If you would please, let's turn together to Joshua chapter 1, either in the Bible that you've brought, or if you use an electronic device, find Joshua chapter 1 on your reading app. And we're going to look at this amazingly great first chapter to this book. Of course, we prepared last week through Joshua chapter 24. One note, by the way, earlier in our announcement, I said Station 21st Street for the baptism. It's actually Station 12th Street. All the way at the end, Fort Moultrie. So that's where we'll be next Sunday evening. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Let me read the text for us this morning, please. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions. For within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses, in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against you, your commandment, and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Hear the word of the Lord. My good friend, Drew Jensen, one time fire chief of the fire department in Easton, Maryland, also a pastor with me there in Maryland, he used to always tell us in our pastor's meeting as we were planning, as we were preparing, as we were thinking about next endeavors and the uncertainties and all that could ensue and all the troubles and trying to pinhole and troubleshoot in order to prepare, he would always come back to one of his trump cards, having been a fire chief and a lifetime fireman. It seems like his dad was a fireman. He used to always tell us, men, the last thing somebody wants to hear when their house is on fire is the fire truck pull up and all of the firemen jump off of the truck screaming, fire! There's a fire! There's a fire! And you know, he's right. How does a fireman come to the point where they step off the truck with calm and with ease and courage and preparedness to face the task that's right in front of him. And in the same way, you know what? The truth is, we as followers of Jesus Christ should not be Chicken Little type of people screaming, "The sky is falling! Look at what's happening in the culture! Oh my goodness, we're doomed! We're doomed!" No. That is never the message for the follower and the blood-bought believer of Jesus Christ. In fact, just as I said earlier, indeed, the joy of the Lord is our strength. No matter what you're facing, no matter what task is ahead of you this week or on the horizon, no matter what is happening in our culture, this cannot be changed for us, that our eternity is set by the work of Jesus Christ. So there's no doom. There is a message of judgment that we proclaim, right? But yet, for us, we're not screaming, "Fire!" Now, what I wanted to look at this morning is this. What is the believer's fuel for strength and courage? And I've already alluded to it. It's not going to be a shock. It's not going to be a surprise. I just want us to work toward it from our text in Joshua chapter 1. And we're going to look at three things this morning related to the believer's fuel for strength and courage. We're going to look at God's promises. We're going to look at God's commands. And we're going to look at our response. All of this under the banner of the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And hopefully my prayer is this, is that we might deal with some of the idolatries that maybe we're holding in our hearts so that we might truly find the beauty of the joy of Christ as the fuel for our strength and our courage this morning. So let's walk through our text this morning in this way. First, notice, trusting God's promises is a fuel for strength and courage. This is a theme throughout all of Scripture. You'll always find grace before ever any kind of command of doing. Grace always precedes doing. And this is what I think we find even here in Joshua. And notice in the first five verses, the promises that God reminds Joshua. By the way, nothing that's said in this chapter to Joshua is new. He's already heard all of this. It's reminders. And so it's probably good that we need these reminders here this morning too, as we're looking at a variety of things on the landscape of our culture and our world about which we need to step out in strength and courage. Notice verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. See, Joshua's been prepared for this. He's been readied for this. But my guess is there's few people who look back at the history of Israel and say, my top figure in all of Israel, Joshua. I doubt it. He certainly is pivotal, not because he's a premier guy. I mean, I don't know who your top 10 of the Old Testament might be. I just made a little list. I don't think it's 10, but Moses, Abraham, David, Solomon, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joseph, all towering figures. I don't know where Joshua would fit in, but probably Joshua is not in many people's top three or top five, and yet he is pivotal. But remember this, his significance is not who he is, it's who's standing behind him and undergirding him and who's commissioned him and who's positioned him. And you know what the truth is? The same is true about Moses. Notice verse 2. Here's the word of the Lord coming to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. This is a tough act to follow, admittedly, isn't it? Turn back to Deuteronomy 34, probably just one page over, and listen to what God says to Joshua in Deuteronomy 34. Let's start at verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. I mean, this guy was still pumping and working at 120. Why does God take him out? I'll tell you why. Because he had accomplished the plans of God for his lifetime. And so now Joshua would be set on the stand until such a time as Christ would come and do the ultimate work. And notice, and the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. an entire month of weeping for this leader. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? I don't know if they were weeping like that, but certainly their hearts were feeling the loss. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. A little snippet of Joshua, but then back to Moses. Listen to what it says. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses. That's a tough act to follow, isn't it? Whom the Lord knew face to face. Who else has that kind of statement in all of Scripture other than, of course, Jesus Christ, who is God and was with the Father and is part of the triune God? But nobody, none like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel. This guy is who Joshua is following. And now there's this sense of new shifting and this new pivot. And now the thought of crossing over and doing something that even Moses didn't accomplish, and even Moses himself didn't get into the land until later at where? The Transfiguration, where you see Moses in the land. But yet, now Joshua has been raised up. I mean, what's next for these people? I once read a story about the U.S. right after the Revolutionary War. And after that was over, imagine doing the unthinkable in that war and winning, right? That was just unheard of. That was one of the greatest long shots. And then when they won the war, now what? Now what do you do? You've got no treasury. You have no support any longer. King of England's not funding anything else. There's no government. There's no bank. There's no unity. There's no capital. City. I mean, there's nothing. Who's going to put together the infrastructure? Who's going to raise up an army? I mean, this is the type of pivotal moment that Joshua is facing. We're supposed to go over and take the land, and then what? We've got the words from God that organizes, but then what? That's the task at which he's about. Moses was this towering figure who was meeting with God face to face. Joshua's the assistant, kind of walking all the way, and yet, here he was. This is where Joshua is. And yet, there's a promise of God for a vision for the future, but seemingly no tangible means of making it possible, other than obedience. But then listen to the rousing words from God to Joshua. Notice, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, what? Arise, get up, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to you, to them, to the people of Israel. I mean, what a promise, right? And then he adds, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. I love what Spurgeon said here at verse 2 about this moment. He said, may we not only be saved from, but saved to. Yes, saved from sin, saved from wrath, but that doesn't position us to a life of sitting and idleness, no. We're saved to holiness that makes us happy. In other words, there's an action that comes with this positioning and this promise and this place that we have in Christ, and then Joshua is being called to. And then notice verse 3 adds, everywhere you go is going to be yours, just as I promised to you. And then listen to the description. This is amazing. By the way, Israel never attained to this vision that God had. from the wilderness. This is all the way down, kind of just right underneath what we call modern day Israel and Palestine, and the Dead Sea down at the bottom is this wilderness area, and all the way up over into where the river Euphrates is. That's a huge chunk of land. And all the way from on the other side of the Jordan, all the way to the Great Sea, which was the Mediterranean, this was a massive place. They never got close to all of that. In fact, the closest they got was in Solomon's day when his expansion took them the furthest. But they never attained the fullness of this vision that God had for them. But notice verse 5. Joshua, no man shall stand before you all the days of your life. Some texts say against you, but literally in the Hebrew, it's before you. And that might mean that in Israel, you're going to be the man. You're the leader. You're moving from backseat assistant to driver's seat leader. And nobody will stand in your place as leader all the days of your life. Now, it could also mean, and we're going to see this as we walk through Joshua, that nobody's going to be able to stand before you or against you as you go in battle. Although we're going to see some scenes where that doesn't seem to be the case. But yet, notice why he says this. No man shall stand before you all the days of your life. For just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. That's good. And then he says, I will not leave you or forsake you. Literally, the Hebrew here is, I will not fail you nor forsake you. That idea of failing you is, I'm not going to neglect you. I'm not going to lose your hand. Imagine, parents, you've got your little kids and you're walking through an immense crowd and you've got to get from point A to point B and it's through the crowd. What do you do with your kids? Well, some parents go the easy route and they, you know, do the leash. You've seen those? And even if you had a leash through a big crowd, you grab their hand and you hold tight, or you pick them up, right? And you weave your way through with your child, making sure that's kind of the picture here. Joshua, I've got your hand and I'm going to take you and I'm going to grab you and I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to leave you. I am not going to forsake you, depart, or leave you behind. I'm not just going to lose you in the crowd and just keep going without you, Joshua. I'm taking you all the way. As I was thinking about this, the thought hit me. Remember, whatever you're facing right now, whatever uncertainty, either in your job or medical or different life transitions. Remember, it's not how strong your grip is on God, but His grip on you. And isn't that any stronger stated than the promise that we have from Jesus in John chapter 10? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that good news? My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is a guaranteed promise we have. Doesn't that fuel a sense of courage and strength at the prospect of looking forward at uncertainties and difficulties that our Father has guaranteed to us through the work of Jesus Christ that we are in His hand and He will not fail us. You know why? Because His blood has already worked. And we've already brought into fellowship with the living God. It's good news. And so Spurgeon continued that quote I kind of paused from earlier. We must realize our completeness in Christ this day and cease from wandering. It's time that we took possession of that godly heritage that the Lord has made our own in the possession of the Spirit of God. We see that in John 14 through 16 and Romans chapter 8. And now We have lingered long enough in the wilderness. We've already crossed over by the work of Jesus Christ. And he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's good news. And those are the promises. Those are the promises that fuel courage and strength in the follower of Jesus Christ, that help us to rest and say, yes, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So where do we go to find these promises? Well, I hope you know that it's pretty clear. You go to His Word, and once we find them, they often come with points of action. So notice, secondly, not only do we first trust God's promises, but secondly, we need to attend to God's commands. Attend to God's commands. Again, nothing that's said from verse 6 to verse 9 is new to Joshua. We looked at some of this last week, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Same words, be strong, be courageous. Moses was saying it to the people. Joshua's there, it's being said. Then he looks at Joshua, Deuteronomy 31, 7 and 6. And Moses says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. You're about to lead these people forward. Be strong and courageous. And then at the end of Deuteronomy 31, verse 23, after God's already said, hey, by the way, Joshua, here's the wonderful group of people. We read this last week. The wonderful group of people that you're going to lead who are going to fail miserably. They're not going to attend to my commands. But you, Joshua, verse 23, be strong and courageous, because you're going to need it. Because if you think the enemies in the land are the highest and worst difficulty that you're going to face, it's not, Joshua. The greatest threat is the people who are stiff-necked and are going to rebel. To which the Lord said, Moses, turn this into a song. Make the people memorize it and sing it. And so their singing song as they were going in and capturing the land was, I'm rebellious, I'm stiff-necked, and I don't obey the Lord. Joshua, be strong and courageous, because that's the task to which you have been set up. And so notice he says here, back in Joshua chapter 1, no shock, nothing new, same God, no new message, same message, be strong and courageous, Joshua. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore their fathers to give to them. Remember, Joshua, I've appointed you to this place. I've brought you to this place for my glory. You're bringing about what I've already promised. Again, this is the plan of God unfolding and working. Verse 7, he adds to it, only be strong, and now he adds a new word, very courageous. Being careful. To what? Notice what it says. What's it say? To do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law should not depart from your mouth, but you should meditate on it day and night. This is kind of Psalm 1, many of the Psalms put together, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For when you will make your way prosper, then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength, and in these commands, there is a strength that is found. Turn back over to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 8. Notice what's said to the people, and Joshua, who's there? Notice the order is a little bit reverse here. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I commanded you today, so that you may be what? Strong. In other words, another fuel for strength and courage is attending to the commands of God, trusting His promises and attending to the commands that God gives. Why? Because here in this law, in these words, in all of the book of Genesis to Revelation, is the promise of God. And it's the promise that through Christ, He is for us and not against us. And here we find out to whom we belong and whose we are and who we really are. And so back in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous." And then he adds this: "Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." See, here's the joy of the Lord. That's the fuel, the basis for his strength and courage that squashes fear and dismay, is the fact that this glorious, promising God is with him. And don't we have a more sure word from Jesus? What does he say? As you're going, here's your command. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and lo, what? Come on, church. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We have the same command in an even greater way, because no one will snatch us out of the Father's hand, and he will be with us. And how is he with us? Because his Spirit has been sent and we've been filled. This is what Spurgeon was talking about. So fear and dismay at the call of obedience is something that we need to pay attention to. Here's why. You fast forward all the way to the end of Revelation, and you get to Revelation 21, and there's this glorious scene. And notice something that maybe you've never noticed. And maybe this is why it's here, because something that we're hitting on today. There's this new heaven and this new earth. And behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. That's the crescendo point of all of the Bible. And he, God himself, will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear. All death will be no more. There will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who said it said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Praise be to God, right? Write these words down in the book. I mean, God is about these books. He's got a book. It's important. And he said to them, "It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of living life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage." That's strength. That's courage, right? The one who conquers, that's strength and courage talk. What fuels that? God's promises and attending to his commands with the joy of the Lord, this joy of the beauty of Christ and what he's done for us. And then it says, verse 8, "But who's not under the banner of that? Faithless," yeah, we get it, "detestable," of course, "murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, their portion will be in the lake, fire." But did you notice I skipped a word? Cowardly. The cowards. Why is that? Well, because fear is the response of a heart that really doesn't truly know all of the love of God. In fact, it's often a sign that we've forgotten who God is and what it is that he's promised, and we're not trusting in his character and his promises to overcome fear. And in fact, the greatest enemy of courage really isn't fear. Fear is a sign of unbelief. Trusting in God's promises fuels our courage. I mean, when you think about it, with this God that we've talked about this morning already, why would we ever walk back our commitment to God, to his word, at the face of losing what we think might be security? I know some of you have been dealing with things like, what am I going to do? this person is telling me to call them this when clearly biology and God's word says they're that. They're not this, what they're saying, they're that. But if I go with God's word, will I lose my job? Fear, right? What am I going to do? Thinking that your job is your security. It's not. God is. Or, man, you know, I really think I ought to be more generous and giving. But the economy is upside down. Things are a little tight. If I give to this, I'm not going to have for this. Fear. I really know I ought to be gracious and merciful. But what if they take advantage of my grace and my mercy that I extend to them? Fear. Isn't it amazing? I've always wondered how amazing it is that my kids could be generous with my stuff. They're just so generous with my stuff. But then when it was their own stuff, it's like, oh no, I can't get rid of this because what if I give it away and then I don't have it for some? It's this fear of the future and the unknown. And hear the word of the Lord. This thing that you think is your security is probably more your idol. And how will we ever overcome this? How do we crush that from our hearts so that we walk in the way of obedience? Well, the answer is not to try harder. The answer is this: when the command of God seems to fly in the face of your logic, go back to our first point this morning and see the beauty of who our God is and trust the promises about who He says He is and who He says we are in Jesus Christ. Because here's the truth. We've already made the greatest crossing and the most monumental crossing that you will ever face. And it's not a boss's office in a meeting about some moment of culture. It's not a IRS moment or the thought of not having something when you get to a certain point, you thought you would have it, or now you're facing the unknown of what do I do because everything that I banked on and all of my identity was tied up here and now everything has just changed. How do I move forward? We've already made the greatest crossing. The greatest crossing is this: we've stepped into the presence of the living God. And we've done it by the blood of Jesus Christ, who has bought for us a redemption and an acceptance. This is the same Joshua who looked at these people and said, you won't be able to do it, remember, at the end of the book, and you're not going to be forgiven. This is the guy who couldn't guarantee forgiveness, but Jesus says, I'm laying down my life for you so that when you step in front of the Father, you're going to be embraced as not only a servant, but as a child and given a place at His table. Glorious good news that we have. And after all, Jesus says this, come to me. What an invitation. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. What's the entering in the land a metaphor for? We saw this in Hebrews. God's what? His rest. Our rest is in Jesus Christ at the invitation. Attend to that command. Is your heart burdened? Rest in Jesus Christ. Take my yoke upon you. Here's attend to the command. And learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. And you will find what for your souls? Rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice Joshua's call came with action and Jesus' call equally so. The promise of God fuels our strength and courage to attend to the very commands of God which give us strength and courage. Rest in Jesus. Share that message. Love God. Love your neighbor. Make a disciple. You might say, well, I don't know how. just read God's word together with somebody who's not a follower of Jesus Christ and show them the glorious truths about who he is and demonstrate it in the obedience of your life. So notice finally what obedience sometimes includes as we finally look at we respond. There's two things here that I think we find in the text. First, we respond by arranging our lives for obedience. There's probably patterns and rhythms that we ought to put into place so that we're ready and prepared for obedience. Notice how it comes out in the text in verse 10. So Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions." In other words, get all your stuff ready. Don't wait for 3 days from now. Do it today. For within 3 days, get ready. This is a three-day preparation. In 3 days, you're going to pass over this Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. In other words, rearranging is a point of action. What changes need to be made in your life? Perhaps it's committing to gathering with the saints and readying yourself not just on a Sunday morning with an alarm, but on a Saturday evening of prayer and meditation and readying your heart to come and gather together with the saints and hear from the word of the Lord. Perhaps there's some stuff in your week that are just out of balance and you're giving more time to one thing and it's way more inordinately more than what you're giving to God, time in His Word or spent worshiping in your own private daily life. How do you know where that is? Used to be you'd say, check the checkbook, but nobody uses a checkbook anymore, right? Take out your phone. Maybe you get a weekly update. You've used your phone 34 minutes more this week than last week. And then do an inventory. What have I used my phone for? Social media? Reading God's Word? What are you giving your time to? Rearrange. In the New Testament, it says things like, there's some rearrangements of life. Let the thief keep on stealing. No, right? Let the thief steal no more. There's a rearrangement of life. Notice next, he says, to the Reubenites and the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. In other, they made a vow. And they said, hey, if we could have this land as they were crossing through, then we'll help you when you get up to your spots, but just give us this portion. It's kind of outside the Jordan area, down underneath. Let us have that. Well, it was time to keep their vow. Notice here's the rearrangement. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock, they're going to remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you is going to pass over armed before your brothers, and you're going to help them in the time of battle until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord is giving to them. Then you're going to return to your possession and will possess it in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the river toward the sunrise. Listen. Remember. They're moving and crossing over the Jordan to go into this land as a symbol of the rest that God was giving to them to point forward to the greater rest that we have in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, this is called their inheritance. But make no mistake, blood-bought brother and sister, we have an inheritance infinitely better and greater in Jesus Christ. Go read 1 Peter chapter 1. It's being reserved and kept in heaven by His power. It will never rust. It will never be destroyed. It will never fade away. It is guaranteed by the blood work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And all the people that we pass, we're not just simply limping our way into glory. Rather, we should be inviting people to embrace this offer of grace that's available in Jesus Christ. because Christ is the one who died and lives and brings us into our inheritance, now by faith and later by sight. So while we wait for that moment when Christ returns and gathers his people to that point in Revelation 21 where we are with God and he is ours forever and we're his, let's arrange our lives for obedience. It might be a day, it might be 2 days, it might be 3 days, it may be longer. I don't know. But one day, by the command of God, Christ is going to return as a conquering king to gather his people to be with him forever. Let's live for that day. Notice what fuels this kind of courageous rearranging of lives. Secondly, seeing the beauty of the gospel over religion. I hope you're seeing the common theme through here. What is it that crushes the idolatries that are so easily propped up that keep us from being courageous? It's the gospel. It's the good news. Notice verse 16. So they answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us, we'll do. Wherever you send us, we'll go. We're in. We're all in. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, we're going to obey you." And Joshua's probably thinking, No, you're not. I've already got a word from the Lord to the contrary. We're all in. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. That's a sure thing. That's going to be the theme throughout Joshua. And then notice verse 18. Isn't this just a fitting word from very religiously oriented people? "Whoever rebels against your commandment, Joshua, or disobeys your words, Joshua, whatever you command him, shall be put to death." Probably all the people said, "Amen!" Just be strong and courageous. Now, you know what? This is a foreshadowing. We're going to see in the book of Joshua that this actually is something that does happen. But, again, isn't this the common reply of religious people? And I think they're genuine in their emotive response to Joshua. "All those bad people, death. All us good people, we're with you." But here's the good news. God commands courage and unbelief for those who are full of fear and anxiety and burdens and cares. And he's ready for the one who prays prayers like this, "Lord, help me in my unbelief." But God's solution is different than these people's. It's not the death of the one who is fearful and weak and full of cares and burdens. It's the death of the only one who is truly strong and courageous all the way, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and its shame and its suffering. You see, God's plan was different. They said death to the rebellious. And indeed, sin and disobedience and rebellion does require death. But God's plan is radically different. In order for us to make the most courageous crossing ever into the presence of God, we must see that Jesus Christ, the strong, courageous, righteous one, was killed in the place of the rebellious ones. That's us. And rather than seeing people and their rebellion like Joshua and the people did, and giving little hope for forgiveness, remember last week? God inspires great courage by guaranteeing our place at the table through the death of Jesus Christ, taking our penalty and our shame and dying once and for all, but indeed bursting forth out of the tomb. See, Moses died and he stayed dead until the call of God's command. And Joshua too, and all of the saints of the Old Testament. But Christ is radically different. And it's only truly through Christ that we can face our fears and our burdens and our anxieties and move to courage and move to strength, because it's only here that we find all the promises of God, yes, in Jesus Christ. You need courage? Trust God's promises in the beauty of Jesus Christ, what He's done for you. Rest in that. If you're trusting in something else, in thinking that that's going to win you favor with God, today I say repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Find life there. And then if you're worried and you're burdened by cares and anxieties, give them to Him. Cast all of your cares on the Lord, for He cares for you. You really think about it. What's one thing that God has nothing of that He doesn't have? He has no cares or burdens. He invites you to give Him yours so that He might bear them, so that we might have real strength and courage for life. As you face crazy cultural moments, as you face economic upturns, as you face the thought of, God tells me to be generous, but the economy, all of these fears. So indeed, I don't know about you, I learned this little song as a kid. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Remember that song? The joy of the Lord is my strength. 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 He gives us living water so we thirst no more. Because the joy of the Lord in Jesus Christ is our strength now and forever in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We thank You for this hope that we find that can shape us even still. Father, we thank You for this wonderful picture that You have preserved for us in Your book, to help us to look forward to one day the real Savior, the real General, the real Joshua, who would come and do and offer real rest that's lasting and works forever, and would find forgiveness for our souls and rest, so that now, even now, the brothers and sisters who are burdened this morning, they can cast those to the Lord and find strength, not the threat of death, because death was already done for our rebellion, for our sin, for our unbelief. So now, Father, we don't live by fear, but we live by hope in anticipation and fellowship with You by faith, knowing whose we are, waiting for one day to be brought into Your presence. Move for Your glory. Remind us that before the throne, we have an amazing hope that in Christ alone is our hope. We pray this in Jesus' name.